Aren't they a gift? Wonderful, absolutely. We're glad you're here and everybody else too. You look pretty good from here. I usually look at the back of people's heads, you know. How's your vision? How well do you see? How many fingers? Good, 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 good. How many of you wear glasses? Man, how many wear contacts? Look at that, look at that. Anybody else had cataracts? Cataract surgery? Yeah, a few of us older people. Oh, I shouldn't say older. Some, I guess you can get them when you're younger too. LASIKs? How about LASIKs? Anybody improve their vision with LASIKs? Yeah. I hear that's good stuff. Yeah. It's interesting. We do a lot to be able to see better, you know. And sometimes we don't see as well as we think we see. And sometimes things just gradually deteriorate that we think we're still seeing really plainly, but we're not seeing as well. I've told a story about me getting my eyes checked. Some of you have heard it. I'll tell it again. I went into the eye doctor because, you know, I just went on a regular routine visit. And you know how they put a chart in front of you, hold your hand over your eye or your paddle and, you know, read the bottom line. It was MNCY. It's okay. Other one? Okay. Change it. Oh, it's PQXB. It's okay. Let's go to the other room. We'll continue. I said, no. How did I do? How did I do? I mean, did I miss one or did I get them all right? You know, what happened? She said, sir, they were numbers. Not totally factual, but pretty close. My eyes were way worse than I ever thought they were. You know, I thought I was seeing pretty well. I mean, you look at me and you say, oh, you just wear clear glasses. No, I'm wearing trifocals, you know. I need all the help I can get, you know. I mean, our eyes are so important for our connection to the world. You know, I should tell you something else. Last Sunday, met Jim Bierman again over at Sado's. And Jim was in a group of us who went to Mexico a number of years ago to build adobe dormitories for high school kids. And Jim brought along an eye examination kit, where we could examine a person's eyes, and then people had donated all different prescriptions of glasses, and they could match up the need the person had with the prescription of glasses we had, and we would give them the glasses. And I think it was the third day that we were there, a man came in who had walked two full days to get there because he heard that we could help him with his eyesight. And Jim examined him and went through the process and handed him a pair of glasses. He put them on and he started to cry. And you know, at first we didn't know what that was. And then he got all excited, you know, and the translator asked him what was going on, and he said, I can see. He said, I always thought people were trees. You know, and he couldn't see. He had no focus on the people around him, the area that he lived. He didn't have any of that. And now he had it. And he danced, and he was just, oh my goodness, I couldn't understand a word he ever said, but I knew exactly where he was, you know. Well, the gospel lesson that I wanted you to hear today is Jesus sees a man who was born blind. He never did see people. He never did see anything. He had no reference point where he was or those around him or anything. And Jesus has compassion on this man. Can you imagine what's going on in his heart and his life when he receives this phenomenal gift of eyesight and he can see? Well, then you have all kinds of little arguments going on. And the story moves from this blind man being healed physically and being able to see. It moves to the question of spiritual eyesight, spiritual vision. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, assumed that they knew how to see. You know, they really believed that they had everything together. And what they do discover through this is that they're missing everything. They're actually spiritually blind. And Jesus is confronting them with this, their spiritual blindness. You say, well, why do you say they're spiritually blind? Because they had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the book of Isaiah, a very precious, precious prophet to them. But over and over again, Isaiah says, when the Messiah, the Son of God, comes, then he says, what he will do is he will heal the blind and the deaf. And the lame, you know. And these are very specific signs. So Jesus, when he sees the man who is physically blind, he says, this is an opportunity for others to see spiritually who he really is, who Jesus is. And he reveals himself as the Son of God to their eyes. They don't see it. They don't see it. And so why does the story move from physical blindness and vision to spiritual? Maybe we should say, which is more important? Is physical sight more important than spiritual sight? Or is spiritual insight and vision more important than physical? Think in your head for a moment. If you're physically blind, how long are you going to be physically blind? 100 years if you're really good, you know. If you're spiritually blind and you don't have a relationship with God, how long is that going to last? That's eternity. And so God is very concerned, not just to heal us physically, but God is very, very concerned about our spiritual sight. How well do we see God? And God shows himself to us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he writes, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What's he saying? He's saying the world around us gives us evidence that there is a very creative divine being, God himself. It tells us about God. What's interesting is we live in a day and age where science has discovered more and more and more and more. And we know more about space. We know more about our own DNA. We know more about our bodies, about the world, the microorganisms, all the things that fit into this world and keep life going. Do you know that we need 20.79% oxygen in the atmosphere. Exactly. If we have too much oxygen, we'll fry. If we have not enough oxygen, we deteriorate the other way. Yeah. I mean, unbelievable. We don't know why it stays exactly at that in our atmosphere, but it does. A couple of weeks ago, I heard that 70% of the whole of the universe is what they call dark energy. We don't know what it is. We can't perceive it. We can't deal with it. You know? There is so much more, and the more we learn about it, you think that we would be so much more apt to praise God, to really celebrate God. But we aren't, are we? We don't find ourselves worshiping God. We don't find ourselves, you know, having to buy a seat to get into this place, you know. We don't see that because people, well, what is wrong? What is wrong? The vision part. People don't even know about God, no less growing into a relationship to know God, where we know God in a personal relationship. You see, we've got a problem. When it comes to God, we've got a problem because our own sin blurs our vision. Of ourselves, we are not capable of even understanding God. I love the illustration I used many, many years ago. It's like an ant crawling across the sidewalk looking at a human being and saying, I'm going to understand what that guy's all about. That's about us and God. God says, my ways are not your ways. And as my ways are higher than your ways, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There's a great expanse between us and God. And our sin not only holds us back, but our sin blurs what we see about God or our sensitivity to God or even understanding that God is present with us. And so we struggle with that. We struggle with that because then that is with our own minds. We can't grasp God. We can't build that relationship. Then how are we going to get it? How are we going to get it? Is Luther right when he says, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him? He is. And we've got the problem. There's only one way. There's only one way that we can come into a full relationship with God in Christ. And that's revelation. That's where God reveals himself to us. In Jeremiah 24, he says, I will give a heart to the people. I will give them a heart to know me. In other words, I will give them a desire. And that's not just a cold desire where you and I think, oh man, we got to do it. No, what he's talking about is the Spirit of God will come to us. And the Spirit of God moves us so that we seek this relationship with God. Where it's right down to the basics of our heart. That God wants that for us. And so he reveals himself to us and then gives us the power to respond to that. I reread a book here. I've read a number of times. It's nice and short. It's not an easy book to read, but it's nice and short. It's J.B. Phillips' book, written about 50 years ago. It's Your God is Too Small. And it's a little bit of an intriguing title, you know, My God is Too Small. Well, what he's talking about is not that God is small, but my understanding. My concept of God is too small. And I am limited in how much I get a hold of. God is this great, magnificent God. His love is so far beyond us, we can't even comprehend it. His grace, his mercy is all part of that, that God seeks the very blessing for us. And that kind of God, we also talk about as almighty, don't we? We don't even know what that means. I mean, his greatness and his power and his design, his wisdom is beyond us. So it's hard to see that. And that's his point. His point is that we so often seek to know more about God, but we get in our own way. And it's not that God is small. It's how much we see. And so we sometimes use lenses to try and see God. And I thought, well, this isn't what he says in the book, but I thought, you know, that's kind of like trying to have a spiritual lens. Only some people, when they want to talk about God, the lens that they put on is this one. And you know, there's only one conclusion if you put this on. There is no God. So why worry about him? Why even be concerned about him? And yet we live sometimes in this totally isolated world. This is what it would be like to be physically blind. But it could be an illustration for spiritual blindness. Those people aren't here today. They aren't here today. Because the lens that they use totally takes them away from God. And some people, in dealing with God, they squint. And they squint to see a little. They know very little about God. There may be a supreme being, but I don't know anything about him. And so they have this sense, but they don't really want to deal with it. And some of us were blessed. We had parents that taught us about God. And so we grew up as children going to Sunday school, and we learned about God. But in our adult life, we're still wearing our parents' glasses. And we're still at our childlike faith, living in a world that is much more challenging than we ever imagined. And we have experiences that challenge our belief systems. And so our childish, not childlike, childish faith. We think God is irrelevant. We think God is just a little child's dream. And so as long as we wear our parents and we don't learn beyond that, when we mature in all the other aspects of our life, but we don't mature in our faith and our relationship with God, then it doesn't really work. Some people don't have that, but they really have, they're usually the people who have hard knocks in their life, and they wear the dark glasses. They're the ones that all they see is judgment in God. They're afraid of God. God to them seems very harsh. And some of those people, even to say that God is your father, and they had a very negative image of a father or no father at all. And there is no connection then. And they don't know how to deal with that. And then there are others who wear another set of lenses. They wear these. And everything is bright and beautiful, you know. And you know, I know we're all sinners, but everybody's a sinner, so what? You know? And we rationalize and we flit along like there is no accountability before God. Like there is no call from God that we are his emissaries in the world. And so we just deal with part of it. See, what I'm getting in all of these pictures is there a little bit of God. There's a little piece, but it's not the whole of who God is. You know, in Lutheran circles, we talk about the law and the gospel. We have to have a balance of that. And so when God invites us and he reveals himself to us, I think the best thing we can use is a magnifying glass. As we read scriptures, we read it looking at every word. You know, how many of you read the story? Did you reading? Good people. Very good. You know, what's coming now this summer is the pastors are going to preach on the Gospels. And Pastor Dan gave an excellent Bible class this morning. Give you thumbs up on Bible class. Attendance was a little bit lower. It was superb. He taught in 1 hour what I learned in a semester at seminary. You know, I mean, it's really good stuff. Look at it. But as you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four have the life of Jesus Christ from four different perspectives. Like an accident happens in the middle of an intersection, each are looking from each direction. And so you get a much better picture of who God is. Not just to know more about God, but to know God. What God's desire is a relationship. A relationship that you and I can live in today with Him, that we discover fullness. But ultimately is what we live in forever. You see, that's what God wants for us. You know, the psalmist says, you know, your word is a light unto my path. No, light unto my feet and unto my journey is really what the word is. Your journey in the world is God giving you the light so that you can see. See where you are, what's going on, but see the very presence of God to experience that grace, that certainty, that hope that is forever. And so I think the best lens is the lens that simply magnifies what God says to us, that we ourselves can live in the fullness of the joy of Jesus Christ. That's what He wanted. That's what He paid the price. We get the gift. It's living in that hope and that certainty. And so, how big is your God? Is your God big enough to have created the world? Is your God big enough that one man, Jesus Christ, could die on a cross and forgive your sins and every other person on the face of the earth? Is your God that big? Is your God big enough that He became a human being and He was fully God and fully man at the same time? Is your God big enough to redeem you, to pay the price of your sin? Is your God big enough to care for you and all of your needs? When you pray, you fold your hands and bow your head and you say, God, please take care of this. And then you get up and you go away worrying about whether just what you turned over to God. Is your God big enough to take care of all of that? Is your God big enough to give you eternal life? Is your God big enough to create a heaven? When Billy Graham died, Shirley and I were in Arizona, and on the freeway, there's a great big billboard with a picture of Billy Graham with a saying beside him. Someday you will hear that Billy Graham has died. Don't believe it, because then I will be more alive than I ever have been. How big is your God? I want to close with a prayer that I didn't write. Paul wrote it. He wrote it to the Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.